once again, these messages are being recorded, and once I get them over to my administrative assistant, Helen Strickland, and she upload them to our website. And I'm encouraging each and every one of you to go to the website, and that where you will find all these messages as well as great literature on the website. Once again, I'm Brother Timothy Robinson here at By the Grace of God Phone Ministry. And we thank you and we appreciate all you. I appreciate my lovely wife who helps me tremendously in this ministry. I appreciate all she does. I just want to say thank you for all she does and helping me out around here as we go through our studies and we have our home Bible studies together. We enjoy God's Word. And that's what we should do. We should enjoy God's Word. Because when we study God's Word, you're spending time with God. And you ought to thank God because that is God's Word that you're opening up the Holy Bible. And once again, I encourage you to go to the website. And there you will find great literature. Once again, the gospel of grace, many people really think they will go to heaven because they have lived a good life and perhaps they treat all their neighbors fairly. Maybe they volunteer for charity work and have never broken the law, as they call it. Maybe they were even baptized, go to church regularly. But the Bible, God's Word, says that no one can live up to God's standard of righteousness. So Romans 3:10, as it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Once people understand salvation cannot be earned. Everyone is a sinner and deserves death, but God gives eternal life. So how can we receive God's gift of eternal life? Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone to believe it. To be saved, we must believe the gospel. The word gospel means good news. But before we can believe the good news, we have to know what it is. And Paul penned it down, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, more of a brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel, my friends, by which we must believe in order to be saved. But I've been having a good time in God's Word, and I thank God for his Word. It's just a joy to study God's Word. And when you spend time in God's Word, and tonight, I just want to ask you tonight, are you relying on Christ? Paul said, thou therefore, my son, and this is 2 Timothy 2:1-2. Paul said, thou therefore, well, let us pray before we get going into the Scriptures. Father, here we thank you for this opportunity to come. We pray right now, Lord, as the Holy Spirit guide us through his holy word, that we will be encouraged, that we be enlightened, and that we will be edified as we study together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things thou heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to what? Faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Now, my brothers and sisters, if I were to ask you or any other Christians to write down requirements that you think for a spiritual leader, and I know that many in the body of Christ will say, oh, he must be a man of God who must have completed seminary school. Many would say he should be eloquent and able to articulate his thoughts well, enthusiastic, insightful. Some might even say he need to be creative and he need to have a good sense of humor. In addition, some might say he should not have too many faults against him or strikes against him as far as his behavior. And he must look like a spiritual leader by being well-dressed. Now, if we took a walk through the history and the word of truth tonight, the Holy Bible, we would find out the opposite was true of the spiritual leaders in the Scriptures. Most of the giants of the faith in the biblical times were unlearned and ignorant men by the word standards, by the world standards, and many of these great faithful men of God had shortcomings. Noah's drunkenness, Moses' speech impediment, David's adulterous ways, Peter's denial, Paul's repulsive appearance. Nevertheless, God used these mighty men to the pulling down of strongholds despite their failures. As it has been said, God took a handful of nobodies, as many would call, and made them somebodies in his sight. So what's your excuse tonight? Many say, I don't know the word of truth, right, divided well enough to speak or share it with someone. Keep studying and you will, but in the meantime, do you know the basic gospel message? And many continue to walk in the flesh and look at what they think they can and cannot do instead of relying on the effective working of the Holy Spirit and what he can do in us and through us. Stop relying on self and rest in the power of God. Instead of presenting the gospel to a lost soul, many continue to sit back while lost souls continue to go to hell. Pray for boldness, and remember, God did not give us a spirit of fear. Why you know that, preacher? Because 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. In 1 Corinthians 3:5-6, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, Paul left the end results with the Lord. And that's what you should do tonight. You should leave the end results with the Lord. He's the one who gave the increase. Paul planted, Apollos watered, some weeded, God gave the increase, and others harvest the fruits of their labor. We are all co-laborers together with God. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, I want you to get this tonight, 1 through 5, and our brother, when I came to you, came not with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the powers, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul uttered his famous line, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The most important thing that you could understand and know tonight is Jesus Christ and him crucified. What does he mean by this? As we'll see, he doesn't mean that he only ever talks about the crucifixion, but he does mean that it is his singular focus, his central idea of concern on which everything is found, in which everything else must point. I remember my Aunt Pearl telling me one time, talking to her, and she said, nephew, always remember, whatever you preaching or teaching, your focus, where you started out, when you ended, it should always have the foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That should always be your focus. Why? Let's talk about it. When we talk of the cross of Christ, we are not talking simply about the wooden instrument of death, which our Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to. The cross is reference to the atoning work of Christ. It refers to all Christ accomplished as he died in our place on the cross. So keeping the cross is what she was telling me, at the center of everything guaranteed that Paul would stay weak and not trust in his own power. And that should go for you and I. It puts God's power at the forefront. And this need to be true of us today. I understand the implications of the cross, but many do not. What I'm saying is I was a moral failure. I was unrighteous. I was damned and headed for hell. And I realized there was nothing I could do to change that. Therefore, by faith, I reached out to Jesus on the cross and trust him as my Savior in order to experience salvation and have salvation. The cross, therefore, kicks the props out from under legalism. It puts the legalist out of business because the legalist is all about making a good showing about performing. The meaning of the cross is there is nothing you can do to make a good showing. You cannot perform well. Therefore, all you have is the cross. So the message of the cross is offensive to the legalist because it puts them out of business. I know there's a tendency to think, well, as long as people believe that Jesus died on the cross, that's the main thing. And then if they add all these other things, then there's not a big deal, big of a deal. Paul says, no, that is a big deal. That has become a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. This is the point of the great divide, and either all of grace, it's either all of grace or it's not. There is no middle ground. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. To glory or praise, it is not boasting as we think about bragging or boasting today. What Paul was saying, Paul said, Paul will glory in the shame of the cross. That which is a shame and an embarrassment to so many in our society was Paul's glory and the object of his praise, Jesus Christ and him crucified. So when Paul says that he boasts in the cross, he is referring to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. My brothers and sisters, I want you to get this tonight. Justification is a declarative act whereby God declares righteous him who believes in Christ. Believe in the finished work at Calvary. Justification is being declared righteous. It is not the removal of our liabilities. It is the imputation of Christ's righteousness. It is not something done in us. It is something done for us. Righteousness is imputed, not imparted. That means that though I may not act righteous, my account says that I am. Praise God for that. Romans 3:24-26, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith, in other words, satisfying sacrifice, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and to justify him which believeth in Jesus. The word justified means made righteous. The cause of our justification is in God and not in us. Justification is without a cause in us. There is a cause, but it's in God through Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Justification is without a cause in us. But there is a cause, but it is in God through Christ. Jesus Christ took our sin and gave us his righteousness. That's what took place at the cross. And for anyone to try to add to that with their good works, be it through rules they make up or man-made traditions or commandments to ensure our salvation, is nothing short of blaspheming our God and Savior and calling his ability to save men into question. And don't think for a moment that we can't add our own version of what we think salvation entails to the cross of Christ today. And the reason for that is not rightly dividing the word of truth. There are many people claim to be Christians who insist, for example, that unless you are water baptized, you cannot be saved. While Christians have a wide range of interests and passions, everything they do must be founded on the cross of Christ. Because and everything they do must find its fulfillment in the cross of Christ and the exaltation of God's power. There are those who believe that Jesus died on the cross, but that isn't sufficient for salvation. In addition to that, they believe we need to do these certain works of the flesh in order to ultimately be saved, in order to keep himself from falling into worldly techniques or mindsets. Paul made a decision to be single-minded. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I determined. The word here means I made a judgment. This was a self-conscious act on Paul's part. It was his strategy. The verb for to know here actually means to look at or to pay attention to. And so what Paul is saying is that instead of having all sort of worldly strategies to grow the church, the body of Christ, the only thing he was really going to concern himself with was the message of the cross. Paul is saying, my glory, my boast is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's because my salvation is altogether in Christ. My peace, my understanding, my happiness, my joy, my comfort, the love I have, everything I have is all in Christ. He is the one who died on the cross to pay for my sins. And he is the one who has given me the faith to believe on him. I have been crucified unto the world. I am dead to the world. The things and pleasures that it offers don't appeal to me anymore. I have lost my interest in those worldly things. I just want to live for Christ. Can you say that tonight? Or are you consumed with worldly things? Are you consumed with trying to keep up with the Joneses? Paul was going to preach, teach, and promote Jesus Christ, and especially Jesus Christ's death on the cross for sinners. Everything else he would leave to God to handle. So every message a preacher preach, every lesson a teacher teach, every conference we attend, every lost soul and every saved soul we witness to, and every funeral we go to should have the foundation theme, Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you go to a funeral and Jesus Christ and him crucified is not preached, you didn't redeem the time. That was a lost gathering. If Jesus Christ and him crucified was not preached, taught, or spoke about, we did not redeem the time. Paul knew what it was like to work hard so that he could have things to boast about. Paul had poured himself into Judaism, and he had moved to the head of the class. Yet Paul writes to the church in Philippi and says in Philippians 3, 4 through 8, he said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he were have worth, he might trust in the flesh, Paul said, I more. He said, I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and the Hebrews of the Hebrews, that's touching the law. A Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung. Why? He said, that I may win Christ. Paul says that all of his Jewish accomplishments were rubbish or dung. Paul, to take to us to the depths of what he is saying, he wants us to understand these things are not just lost. He counts them to have an odor about them. Compared to Christ, they are repulsive because anyone who trusts in these things will be walking around here functionally dead. And many that don't know Christ, they trust in these things, and they're going to be eternally lost. Food that is spoiled of ripe garbage, it is used of half-eaten corpse and lumps of manure. He wants us to be repulsed because that's what all our achievements are compared to Christ. Paul said, what are you boasting about? Stinks and is worthless. These statements that Paul makes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit troubles us, don't they? it hits me very hard. It makes me realize that when we put life in its proper perspective, the things of the world are so unimportant. What does it matter how many cars we have or how big a house we live in? What does it matter how much money we have in the bank? Our life on earth is short, just like a bubble on the water. Here 1 second and we go on the next. Sooner or later we will die. What really matters is that I will be with the Lord throughout eternity. That's the only thing that counts, Paul says. Paul says there's nothing I have to boast about except the cross of Jesus Christ. Grace takes all the boasting out because I realize I didn't do anything. I failed. I didn't measure up. I blew it. And all I have is what I received on the basis of grace. He said I had to die to the world, which means that living life independent from God is believing that I can do it without God. I don't need help. Paul died to that mindset. Have many of you died to that mindset tonight? Are you still trying to do it on your own so you can have something to boast about? There are many in the body of Christ that would say that they believe in God. They would probably say they believe that Jesus lived and he died on the cross. But the overwhelming majority of these believers in the body of Christ believe that still isn't sufficient. They believe, I got to do something. I got to perform these religious functions in order ultimately to be saved. That is in contrast to the cross alone, which is understand that Jesus died on the cross to do for me what I could not do for myself. Therefore, Jesus' death on the cross alone merits my salvation. I don't add anything to it. While I do think Paul prioritized the content of his message, making sure that he always connected topics to the work of Christ on the cross. His basic point here has to do with what makes the message effective. He does not use worldly techniques or strategies. He does not use especially impressive oratorical skills. And he does not try to flatter his audience. This last point comes up several times in Paul's letter, and so it was obvious a concern of his. For instance, in Galatians, he says this, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please man? For if I yet please man, I should not be the servant of Christ. Galatians 1:10 and 1 Thessalonians 2:4 through 6, he even says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men's salt we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. The primary lesson that we learn here is that Paul trusts in God's power and integrity of the message of the cross. He does not resort to human tactics to achieve results, but instead sticks to his message. Keep it simple. He keeps it simple and allows God to do the work. To preach Christ and him crucified is to keep the message simple and accessible. We need to keep our focus on the most basic and essential elements of the message to take the bare bones of the gospel to the world. Why? Because most of them don't have, most many in the body of Christ don't have the basics. And even to the struggling Christians, we need this, who's been weighed down by the confusion, jargon, or bad dogma. Like the Apostle Paul, we need to avoid language that may feel inclusive of only a few select groups of people and speak in a way that all may be able to grasp what's being said and allow the Holy Spirit a place for faith to be planted by the word spoken. We know, like Paul, that it's not merely an intellectual persuasion, but a Holy Spirit work as the gospel is proclaimed. He wasn't interested in being known as a great speaker or philosopher, and he wasn't concerned with having a demeanor that was necessarily impressive or attractive like many are most concerned about how they sound. with their eloquent speech, but it doesn't carry no power. He wanted to present the truth in the best way possible to glorify Christ. So there's no excuse tonight if you just keep it simple and make it plain that Jesus died, buried, and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul, he wanted the words to grab hold of the hearts and consciousness of as many as possible. This is what we want as well. We don't want to raise the message up to a level where only a few might hear it and be transformed. We want the message. Some folks go through and grab big words out of the dictionary and want to put a message together, and then they want to stand in front of folks and try to act like they really know and so intelligent and so intellectual, and they don't just know what they look like standing up there instead of doing like Paul said. Keep it simple. Keep it plain. We don't want to raise the message up to a level where only a few might hear it and be transformed. We want the message of grace of God simple so everyone can hear it. Simple benefit. Simple benefits everyone. We are these broken, chipped, and cracked earthen vessels that have been saved by the grace of God. And we all have our struggles and troubles in this old life. But don't hide behind a facade with eloquent words that present a false picture of how great things are. This life is a life of heartache, struggles, suffering, persecution, sickness, death, and pain. Be honest about your struggles with sin, your doubts, your strongholds, your fears. Enough of us know, whether we share it with anyone, that we struggle at times to do things required of God, required of us in God's word. So let's be honest about it. People aren't going to gravitate to someone that wants to give the impression that everything is perfect in their life and they don't have struggles and challenges. They aren't going to gravitate to that false image of you that you set up. What they are moved towards is a me too. And that's because we all have some me too in us. We all have enough struggles as Christians, to be honest, like the Apostle Paul, who labeled himself a chief of sinners. He was also someone who did not hide his ongoing struggles with sin, as he laid it out in Romans. Paul shared Christ with fear and trembling, not at the message being relayed by him, but the persecution that was always imminent as a result. Paul could and had said, me too, and that affects me deeply. To be able to say me too and yet still be loved and forgiven is an awesome and gracious gift to a person who needs to hear that they haven't done the unpardonable thing. Paul had a good understanding. And I'm about to close of what God sent him to do and what he didn't send him to do. And in accomplishing what he was sent to do, his faith, motivation, and goal was to pin on the power of God so that his name alone is gloried as the value of the cross is made known. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. Unlike Apollos, whom we were clearly told was very eloquent in speeches while ministering. You can get that in Acts 18:24. Paul stated that it was not part of his ministry strategy to display eloquence in speeches as he delivered the gospel message he was sent to preach. Doing so, according to him, would have undermined the power in the cross of Christ, which he was commissioned to proclaim. Paul did not come to them with cleverness of speech or PhDs or anything else but the cross of Christ. And in verse 18, he launched exactly what he means by comparing God's wisdom with man's wisdom, that they are miles apart. We don't need degrees. We need the gospel message. The cross of Christ is what delivers Christians from all the cause of disagreements, factions, dissensions, and sin. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1 gives part of the reason. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The reason the cross can't fit in with the eloquence of those who reason with clever and fallacious arguments is because it is folly to them. That is, it is so destructive of human pride that those who aim at human praise through elaborate eloquence and an elitist educational system could only see the cross as foolishness. The cross is the place our sin is seen as most horrible, and God's free grace shines most brightly. Both of these mean we deserve nothing. Therefore, the cross undercuts pride and exalts Christ, not us. And that made it foolish to the paid teachers of philosophy in Paul's day. We see this confirmed in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God had made foolish the wisdom of this world? Truth and content are not the issue. Rhetorical maneuvering is. Paul says at the end of verse 20, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The wisdom in view is not any deep worldview over against Christianity. It is the issue of using eloquent speech, a language to win debates and show oneself clever and eloquent and powerful. So the eloquent Paul is rejecting is not so much any particular language convention, but the exploitation of language to exalt self and belittle or ignore the crucified Lord. My friends, we're going to pick up next week what Paul is saying. It ain't about self-exaltation. It's about Christ's exaltation. God designed a cross that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word tonight. We pray as those who listen in by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, that they were encouraged, they were enlightened, and that they were edified. As the Holy Spirit walked us through scriptures tonight, and we thank God, and we thank God for the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friend.